Well, good morning, everybody. Are you guys wide awake? Yes. Did you have your coffee? Yes. Do you need more? Yes. The coffeeaholics out there, some of you. Well, I am glad to be here. Pastor Jeremy sends his greetings. I have the joy of filling in for him. My name is Drew Geisey, and my wife Cheryl over here. Cheryl, if you wouldn't mind standing, she doesn't like it when I have everybody greet her, but that's my wife Cheryl of 31 years. So, and we have been friends, good friends with Pastor Jeremy and Hillary for, we were talking about it this morning, for probably a little more than 15 years now. And you guys got a real treasure in the two of them, amen? No question about that. I'll tell them that it was standing ovation, okay? That's just between us, okay? So we've been friends with Pastor Jeremy and Hillary for over 15 years. And just to give you a little background about myself, I've been a pastor for 28 years, and I've just love the local church and the ministry. And just within the last couple of years, the Lord has led me out of the pastoral role of a local church where God has spread me to have a nationwide ministry, to be a part of a nationwide ministry, where I do seminars in churches all across the country on biblical stewardship. And part of my role is to bless and encourage pastors. I spent a lot of time on the road. I just got back Monday from being away for just short of 4 weeks. And when Pastor Jeremy reached out to me when I was in Phoenix, Arizona, he said, "Hey, do you have this Sunday available?" It's like, sure, what's another Sunday on the road? But for him and for Pastor Jeremy and Hillary, almost anything. Amen? So it was my joy to be able to come up and bless them, give them a little bit of a break, and be able to be here to encourage you guys in the Word. So I love the Word of God. It's a challenge and encouragement. Sometimes we love reading it, and sometimes we don't. Amen? The part that we don't like reading is the part that challenges us and tells us that we're not living up to standards, right? But the bottom line is it's there so that we can live up to standards. We can be where God wants us to be. So I just wanted to give you a little bit of a background about myself. I'm going to come through with a little bit of a pastoral touch, different from what I do when I have the joy of doing the seminars across the country. To get us thinking in the right direction, I want us to, in the right direction for our message this morning and for the passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at, I want you to take a look at this video and watch this video, not just watching the content of it, but listen closely to the words of the song. Go ahead and listen to this. How many here know what band that is? Anybody? Usually the younger crowd. Yeah? What is it? Lifehouse, that's correct, Lifehouse. A good band, solid message. You know, the question I want to ask you as you've watched that, not to start off in a depression mode, but have you been there? Have you been there? Has there been a time in your life where your world has just fallen apart? Where it's crashing in on you? Where it's crashing in, not just in on you, but it's crashing in very hard on you? And the pain. Oh, the pain that's inside. It's real. It's sharp. It's cutting you inside emotionally, and you feel like it's cutting you inside physically. It's intense. And it seems like it's never going to end. How many here can say that you've either been there or maybe you're there right now? Put a hand up right now. Put your hand up high. Put your hand up. It's not an embarrassment. We are the brothers and sisters of the Church of Christ. Amen? So put your hand up high. High and look around. There's many of us have been down that road. Or maybe you're going down that road right now. The question is, what's your reaction when your world falls apart? Or what's your typical reaction when the world is just crashing in on you? Do you start to question everything? Do you get upset? Do you get angry? Maybe you possibly start throwing some things around. Maybe you start blaming others, that blame-shifting thing that we are good to do as humans. Maybe you possibly go off on someone. Those are the responses that many of us have when our world falls apart. This song by Lifehouse, this is the lyrical content of it. He says, I'm falling apart, I'm barely breathing, with a broken heart that's still beating. In the pain, is there healing? In your name, I find meaning. So I'm holding on, I'm barely holding on to you. Is that you? Have you been there? Or maybe you're in that mode right now. In those times when the earth is shaking around you and crumbling under your feet, are you holding on? Are you finding some meaning in the name and in the presence of God? The sons of Korah in Psalm 46, and if you have your Bibles, I'm going to encourage you. If you have your Bibles or your electronic Bibles, turn to Psalm 46, because I want us to be there this morning. But the sons of Korah in Psalm 46, in verses 1 through 3, this is what they speak about. Their world is falling apart. There's trouble. The earth is giving way, about the mountains quaking and falling into the sea. That is what we're seeing here in the text from the sons of Korah. And then into the mess, into the problem, into the complications that happens, into all this trouble, steps the presence of God. I want us to look at these verses today. Our main verse is going to be one verse. We're going to be looking at Psalm 46, verse 10. That's going to be our main text as we have that. And I like to do things differently. So I'm going to put the passage up on the screen here, and I want us to read it out loud together. Can we do that? I think we're good at that. And read it loud. So this is it. So I'm going to start us off, and then you guys will take it from there. Be still. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Your word that promises to bring us that correction, that healing, that encouragement, that guidance that can only come from you and your Spirit through your word. Father, would you give your people that are here today ears to hear? And we ask this for your glory's sake. And all God's people said, so as we look at this, we see the response, not the reaction that one ought to have when your world falls apart. And when your world falls apart here in this verse, first we see is that one ought to be still. Very difficult today, isn't it? You can shake your head up and down, right? It's very difficult to be still. But that's what the Word of God is saying here. Let me give you some descriptors of this Hebrew word that the sons of Korah used here. This word be still means literally to take your hands off, to relax. We like that part, don't we? To relax, to cast down, to hang limp, or to sink down. That is some good descriptors of what that Hebrew word means. The writer here is expressing that one is to have what we call today a hands-off approach to these troublesome times. A relaxed approach when the world is hitting you and when it's hitting you even harder, to have a relaxed approach. Our world today is very, very much a hands-on world. Would you agree with me? We're hands-on. We are encouraged to touch and to handle things, except for little kids in the grocery line, right? Minus that. So I remember as a kid, I grew up right outside the Philadelphia area. That's where my wife and I are, and that's where we're part of the ministry, right outside the Philadelphia area. But I remember growing up as a kid. Has anybody here ever been to the Franklin Institute in Philadelphia? Yeah, I got a few of you. I'm telling you, that was one of the most joyous times for me when I was a little kid, because it was back in the day when you were there, you were allowed to touch almost everything. So that phrase that moms say all the time, what is it? Don't touch. They didn't have to say that. You were able to touch everything. And I loved being at the Franklin Institute. I loved touching everything that I could. And when you're studying for your driving test, You know what you ought to, what is it for some of us that are older, what are the hand positions that you're supposed to have, right? What is it? Well, it's 10 and 2, right, for some of us older people, but I've read that they've changed it. What is it now? 9 and 3, correct. Why is that? Airbags. Airbags cause the problem. So no more 10 and 2, you got to be 9 and 3 because of the airbags. So, and when you're taking your driving test, I don't know whether you remember those days of the driving test here in Pennsylvania. I think you still need to do it with a state trooper or right around that, maybe one of their authorities. No, you're shaking your head. No, back in the day, you had to do it with a state trooper, okay? That was very intimidating because they had the uniform on, okay? So, and I've done multiple driving tests because I got multiple licenses here in the state, but had to go through that. And it's drilled into you that you need to have your hands, 10-2, 9-3, you gotta be there. Do not take your hands off the wheel. Always have at least one hand on the wheel, right? Isn't that what's drilled into you? If you take a hand off while you're driving with the person that's watching you for your driving test, guess what? Oh, he'll let you finish, or she'll let you finish the exam, right? But when you come to the end, it's like, I'm sorry, there was a moment where you had both hands off the wheel. You don't go there. Just short of the fear of God is put into you that one hand at least is on the wheel at all times. They're trying to drill into us control. That's what we are to have when we're driving. You need control of the vehicle at all times. And our world screams at us to be the one that takes charge of all things, to be the one that is in control. And I'm sure you've heard this phrase, take the bull by the horns, right? You've heard that phrase, an old phrase. And I tried to look up, what does that really mean? And it basically means to deal bravely and decisively with difficult and dangerous or unpleasant situations. So basically, deal with it. Grab a hold of it. Get your hands on it when those situations come. But is that what the psalmist is saying here in the text? The psalmist is not saying that here in 10. The psalmist is saying, when the earth is shaking, when all trouble is happening around you, they're saying, take your hands off. Relax. Cast it down. Hang limp. Sink down. That's what the psalmist is saying. The psalmist is literally saying, get out of control. How many times have you heard that? Take a look at this video.
Today, we have something extra special for you guys, and you guys will be some of the first people outside of our team and outside of Google to ever drive it.
It was a big decision for us to go and start building our purpose building industries. And really, they're prototype vehicles. They were a chance for us to explore what does it really mean to have self-driving gear. But in the small amount of time we've been working on, we have functional prototypes. It's exciting.
It's really cool. It was like really kind of a space-age experience.
We like
space. You said?
Human feeling of it is very well engineered and it is very smooth. There's nothing that makes you feel the least bit threatened. It's impressive. I'm totally in love with this whole concept.
our lives are made up of lots and lots of little things.
Okay, the big question is, how many would like to have a car like that? Put your hand up high. Put your hands down. How many are threatened by a car like that? Put your hands up real high. Why is that? Why is that? You're out of control. You don't have, there's no steering wheel. You can't grab it. You can't do anything. I was in Phoenix just the last couple weeks doing our seminar, and when I was there, I heard on the radio an advertisement to sign up. Google is now gone beyond this stage here where you can actually call up through an app and have them come and pick you up. It's now their own little taxi service. They're experimenting because Phoenix is quite easy because it's like 1 mile blocks. Everything's square, so it's pretty easy for it to get itself around. But most of us are uncomfortable with a concept like that because it puts us out of control. That's how we feel, isn't it? We're spiraling down. We don't have our hands on the wheel. We can't do it. And that's exactly what the Lord wants from us in times of trouble. He wants us to get in His car. He wants us to rest. He wants us to go for a ride in His direction, at His speed, and in the time that He has for us. Anne in the video said this, sit back, relax, you don't have to do nothing. It knows when to stop, it knows when to go. Does the Lord Himself not say the same for us? Sit back, relax. When the trouble hits, when the world is shaking, when the difficulties are happening, He says, sit with me. He says, relax. He says, let me take you for a ride. But these are not just empty words. They are backed up by our next point. And that is, when your world falls apart, we are to be still and we are to know. We are to know. The Hebrew word here is the Hebrew word yada. And this word yada has a wide variety of understandings. And from the headings of know and knowing, from a simple knowledge of something, to knowing of something with your senses, to knowledge of someone by being intimate, all the way to the point of being physically intimate with someone. The Bible Sense Lexicon says it this way. He says, yada is knowing personally, cognitively, experientially, and reflectively. So what is one to know, personally experience and become reflective about? The psalmist says here that the psalmist is to know, the one is to be still and know in that stillness God. To know God in that stillness. And in the fullness of this, I believe that one could say that in that state of stillness, one could see and even sense that God is now involved, and specifically in the troubled times that they are experienced, the painful times. Expositor's Bible Commentary says this pertaining to the concept of knowing, and especially knowing God. It says this specifically, the knowledge of God includes the factual knowledge about Him, His past acts, and His promises. Factual knowledge due to what He has done for us, backed up by His promises. I really love how that's put. Because the psalmist is writing here that when your world is turned upside down, when trouble is hammering at the foundation of your life, when the family is at odds, and we've been there, when your job is potentially on the chopping block and you're facing that, when the doctors call with a report about your medical condition, and when the doctors call with that report, and they use that word that begins with the letter C, cancer. When your child is questioning their faith, when financially things just aren't tight, but income is not meeting expenses, when you and your spouse are not just at odds, but potentially even hostile towards one another, when these things arise in your life, It's then that one needs to get still. One needs to get quiet. One needs to take their hands off of this situation. They need to relax. One ought to sink down into the hands of your loving Lord and remember. Remember. It's then that one ought to bring back to remembrance all that the Lord has done for you in the past, how he has sustained you, how he has protected you, how he has provided for you, how he has guided you, how he has drawn close to you, how he has shown himself to you, and how he has shown his love to you in and through Christ. Do you remember one or more of those times? Right now, I want you to recall one or more of those times where God has sustained, protected, provided, guided, drawn close, or shown himself to you. Right now, recall that. And when you have that in your mind, in your mind's eye, put your hand up high. When you have that, put it up high where God has either sustained, protected, provided, guided, drawn close, or shown himself. When you got that in your mind, put your hand up real high. None of this wimpy high. I want real high hands, real high. Give you another second or two. Keep your hand up. Look around. Seriously, turn around and look around. This is our amazing God. Amen? That is the amazing God that we serve. He's not just working in you. He's working across this church. This is what the psalmist wrote here. When the world is falling apart, when it's crashing in, this is what he says. He says, rest. He says, relax in God, for he has proven himself to you in the past. Now go back and remember, he will not let you go. No, he will not. He will hold you tight. And if anything, he will draw closer to you, if that were even possible for him to do. As we see here in this verse, when our world falls apart, the best thing that we can do is to be still, relax, let go of the wheel, remember, recall what God has done for us in the past, remember and recall his closeness, those intimate times that we have had with him. And as I process the first part of this verse, the psalmist writes that when one is in trouble, one ought to know and recall what God has done for them, but there is more. There's not just a resting and a relaxing and a looking back. The psalmist then takes it to another level where he says, because God promises exaltation. Because God promises exaltation. This word exalt is both used in verse 10, and I break it down to A, B, and C. It's used in 10B and 10C, the same word, which basically means a state of being on a higher plane. We see here a promise that God is going to be on a higher plane. But higher than what? The psalmist writes that God will be exalted, as we see here, over the nations. He will be exalted over the nations. The Hebrew word here for nation is the word goy. This word is used primarily of a politically organized body of people, and more specifically of those that are outsiders, those that are not of the nation of Israel. I have a friend who was very involved in ministry. He himself is a partial Jew, and he would have a ministry that reached out to the Jewish people in the Philadelphia area. And he would always come up and he would say something like this to me when he would greet me, "Hey there, Goyim." It took me a while to figure out what he was saying. But basically he's saying, you know what? He would greet me, but it's like, I know you, I understand you, but you're not part of my tribe. You're not part of my people. I'm an outsider. So he would say that to me on a regular basis. Now the psalmist here is saying that God will be lifted up, he will be raised higher than the nations, specifically those of the Gentiles, those that have been causing trouble and wreaking havoc for the nation of Israel. So here in the psalm, Israel, God's promised people are being told a promise here to look forward to. The promise is, though others that are oppressing them, though others are causing problems and complications, helping that to be that the earth is shaking and crumbling around them, he's saying, take your hands off the wheel. Remember what God has done for you as a nation. And here's a promise to you. The promise is that God is going to be raised higher than the peoples that are around you that are oppressing you. God is going to be lifted higher than those people. And the psalmist could have stopped right there. The psalmist could have just put the brakes on and closed out the psalm, but the psalmist writes and takes it to even another level, for he says that God will be exalted over the world. Not only will God be exalted over the nations, but we read here, he will be exalted and raised above his creation, the entire world. Verse 10c here is an expression of to Israel that God is not only raised above the nations, but above everything else, over all things in this world. Nothing in this world has a place of exaltation even close to or near or above God himself. This exaltation over the nations expresses to Israel that you don't have to worry about what is seen, what you can see with your eyes. As the nations that are coming against you, you don't have to worry about that. And this expression over the world expresses that you don't have to worry about those things that are not seen. For all of creation, everything, both seen and both unseen, your God is exalted above it all. Does that bring comfort? I sure hope it does. So let me bring this all together. When the world and all its pressures are falling upon you, when the earth is shaking, and you've been there, and if you haven't been there, take good notes because you will be there. Get still. Get quiet. Take your hands off the wheel. Relax into the arms and chest of God. And as you do that, recall. Remind yourself anew of all the good things that the Lord has done for you. Know that there is a promise that's written here by the psalmist that God will be exalted among all the nations, above all things that are seen. And God will be exalted above all things that have been created. That's including everything that is unseen. And know that if you and I do these things, there will be a peace that overcomes us that is downright amazing. Downright only something that is of the presence of God. It's an overwhelming, awesome God moment. Why? Because he's got it all in control. He's got it all in control. Just like that Google car. Go, get in and go for a ride. Now, I want us to take a look at one more thing. As I looked at this passage of Scripture, there was another thought that came out, or another thing that just hit me hard. And in order to see this, we got to take a look at this verse in the context that it sits. You always, when you study the Word of God, it is always wise. You look at the Word of God. You study the Word of God in the context of the Word of God. You need to look at it that way because you can grab a verse and run with it and do some weird stuff, right? You guys know that. So let's take a look at that. If you have your Bibles there, I'm going to put it up on the screen also, but let's look at this together. I'm going to read it to you. Starting with verse 1. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fail. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shield with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. There's something quite interesting when you look at this passage of Scripture in context. And I hope one or more of you maybe saw this. Throughout the psalm, the psalmist is using what we call in English a third person. He is expressing this thing where the thing's using the words he and his, and he's also saying God and the Lord. But in verse 10, it all changes. What's the change? The change is God himself steps in to speak. In verse 10, it changes from the he to the I. God himself steps in. God is the one that's speaking here, and he's the only one speaking here in verse 10. It's like God heard all the things that the sons of Korah were writing here, and he's in full agreement with what is being expressed. And now God himself steps in and says, be still and know that I am God. It's not he will exalt, it's I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. So to take it to the next level, it's not the psalmist expressing us to let go, to relax and get our hands off the wheel. It is God himself saying this. Do you see that here? It is God himself. God is himself saying, because of his omniscience, you know that word, his all-knowingness. Because of his all-knowingness, his knowing of the past, his knowing of the present, his knowing of the future, he is expressing that he will exalt himself, that this exaltation will take place. It's like God is taking the sons of Korah in a very gentle but loving way and brushing them off to the side and pulling through and sticking his face through into this psalm and saying, I got this one. He steps in to give Israel and to us today the assurance that he's got all things under control. Remember when you were a kid? When things got tough, when you got hurt, the sounds of your parents' voice, hopefully you had that good relationship with them, but when things got difficult or whatever, the sounds of your parents' voice or that face-to-face or over the phone conversation, it brought great comfort and peace to you in that time. Do you remember a time like that? That's the same thing here. God is brushing the sons of Korah off to the side, and he's stepping through with his affirmation, with his voice. He is saying, I got this one. Let go. Relax. I know where you're at. I see it. I sense it. I know it. I see it even better than you do. Hop in. Get limp. Let me take you. Remember the things I've done for you in the past? Don't forget those, because I can do even greater in the future. Amen? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes now and ask the worship team to come forward at this time. With heads bowed and eyes closed, what is the storm, the trouble, the anxiety, the problem that's consuming you right now, either physically, mentally, emotionally, right now. Again, with heads bowed and eyes closed to allow people to respond properly. What is the storm or the trouble that you're going through? Can you hear God? Even through this text this morning, can you hear God? He's saying to us here in this morning's passage that he's present, that he knows what's going on, and he's saying to you and to me to let go. He's encouraging you to relax. Remember, it's God himself saying this. It's not the sons of Korah. This is God stepping through. He's encouraging you to relax, to be still, to know that, as he says here, that I am God. I got this one for you. And if you're clinching on tightly to something that you know that you need to let go of, we've all been there. Or maybe you're trying to direct things your way. We understand. Or maybe you're trying to take control of the steering wheel. You're grabbing it with white knuckles, holding on, thinking you can steer this better than what God can. Can I encourage you to let it go? To relax. To rest in the Lord. Right now, in the quietness with a little music playing in the background, take a few moments and allow him to speak to you as only he can. Take these next moments. Talk to him and let him speak. Still with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. If there's a storm that you're facing, maybe you're in the midst of it right now, I want to be able to pray for you. And with that in mind, heads bowed, eyes closed, I just want you to slip up your hand saying, I need you to pray for me. Pastor Drew, would you please pray for me? You don't know the storm, but God does. I need somebody to pray for me. Put your hand up and hold it up right now. Go ahead. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. I just want to lift you. Put your hand up high. Father, you see the hands of these people, but more importantly, God, you see the hearts. You sense what they are sensing. You know that the world is shaking around them. God, would you so speak deeply into their heart and mind, into the depths of their soul? Would you so help them to do as the psalmist has said? Really, it's what you said, Lord, to be still. God, would you draw close to them even this day? With their hands reached out to you, they're saying that, I want my hand off the wheel. I need help, God. God, through your Spirit, would you step through time and space and be very present to each one that's reaching out to you right now? Draw close to them. May they know your presence and your peace in this storm. And may they see your fingerprints through it all. God, would you do that for your glory's sake? And all God's people said,